so also you are to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 10 of the reading that we just heard a moment ago before we sang the hymn from John chapter 13, we see Jesus speaking about someone who he says is completely clean. If they have had a bath, they're completely clean. They're clean from anything that makes them dirty or defiled or impure. Now, everyone certainly wants to be like this, especially at this time when we're in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. We're not just concerned about dirt under our fingernails, but we're concerned about the impure and unclean things that we can't see that are microscopic. And so, especially at this time, we're obsessed with personal hygiene, with cleanliness, with sanitation. And besides that, just in general, apart from a time of pandemic, we just generally try to be neat and tidy and to put on a clean appearance, especially when we're out in public or especially when we're around people that we know. And so we wash our hands, we wash our face, we shower or bathe regularly. We want to put on a clean and presentable appearance before others. And after we do that, after we clean up or take a shower or a bath, we look better, we feel better. It's a good way to start our day or to end the day, depending on whatever your personal routine might be. Well, in our gospel reading, we see something referenced to that was a very important part of personal hygiene in biblical times and especially culturally significant at that time. And that was the custom of foot washing. Considerate hosts, polite and kind, generous hosts, would see to it that their guests in their homes would be refreshed in this way by having their feet washed after coming in from the dusty and dirty roads. And if you recall, there was one occasion in Jesus' life and ministry when he was a guest at the house of a Pharisee, people who were generally his opponents because they were jealous of his popularity, religious leaders of the time, a man named Simon. And Jesus criticized Simon because he failed to do what was customary for a good host to do, to provide water for Jesus to wash his feet. Even if he himself didn't do it, at least have a servant do it for Jesus. But instead of doing that, instead of being a good host to Jesus, Simon the Pharisee criticized a repentant woman who came into that place where people were gathered, and out of joy at the forgiveness that Jesus showed her, she was weeping and wet Jesus' feet with her tears and then dried them, washed them with her hair. But instead of being moved by that display of emotion, Simon criticized this woman who was known to have lived a sinful life. But Jesus scolded Simon for looking down on others and not fulfilling his obligation as a host. But now here on the night before Jesus died, we see Jesus there in an upper room in Jerusalem at the start of the Passover festival. We read about what happened when Jesus himself performed this rather menial task, serving his disciples. Now, right before John describes these events in the gospel, he tells us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what was going on in the mind of Jesus as this was happening. In verse 3 of our reading, he says, "Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God." And then John tells us that then Jesus got up and laid aside his outer garment, some kind of robe like this, so that he could move about more freely to do that task of foot washing. And he took a towel, and then he went around one by one to each of his disciples, washing their feet. This was a most unusual act. It could even be considered improper, socially improper, because a master, a respected teacher, just simply shouldn't do something as menial as that. And it seems, although we're not told directly, it seems that the disciples themselves were speechless when they saw Jesus doing this. Just didn't know what to say. They all knew that one of them, or at the very least someone else inferior to Jesus, should be the one doing this menial task. And yet here was Jesus, their Lord and Master, their respected teacher, who was doing this for them. And yet none of them spoke up, at least not at first. And then finally it was Peter, ever the impulsive among the disciples, who expressed the thought that was probably going on in the minds of the other disciples. And he said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied to him, "You do not understand what I am doing now, but later you will understand." But Peter, typical Peter style, was adamant. He told Jesus, "You will never, ever wash my feet." Now, of course, Peter meant well. Peter knew that he was unworthy to have Jesus serve him in this way. But Jesus was understanding and was patient with him. Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And so finally, the impetuous apostle Peter gave in and let Jesus wash his hands and his feet. Not really because he truly understood what Jesus meant, but because he trusted in Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. Peter's sense of obedience was strong, and so if Jesus told him to do something, he was going to do it. But we see that his faith and his understanding of Jesus' intention was weak. Because right away he goes on, and the next thing that he says shows that he doesn't really understand what Jesus is talking about. He says, when Jesus told him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me," then he says, I want to have a part with you. Wash not just my feet, but also my hands and my head as well. Wash all of me so my whole self can have a part with you." The lesson that Jesus was teaching is clear and simple. Jesus is teaching that in order to be completely clean, it requires more than just a physical, external washing. Jesus is teaching that cleansing that is simply external, physical, is never truly complete. It doesn't remove the things that truly make us unclean. Now, it was hard for the apostles to really understand that. Even after they had spent 3 years with Jesus, listening to his teaching and seeing his miracles, hearing his word, they still struggled to grasp what Jesus was really getting at. Jesus was referring to a different, a deeper kind of cleansing. Peter only understood the external, the bodily, the social and cultural implications of foot washing, that ceremony that Jesus was doing for the disciples. And so because of that, the cultural connotations there, it was natural for Peter to object to what Jesus was doing. It was only later, after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost, that Peter then grasped the deeper meaning, the deeper purpose of that action of foot washing that Jesus was doing here. And after Jesus and Peter's conversation, we see something else very interesting. Jesus acknowledged, as he did also while eating the meal with his disciples, as the other gospel books record for us, that one of those 12 closest followers of his was a traitor. Jesus said in our reading, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, but his body is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now, we don't know for sure from the Bible's words whether Judas was still there when Jesus instituted and distributed the Lord's Supper to his disciples at that last supper that he celebrated with them, or if Judas had already left and gone away to go and betray Jesus, to set that ball in motion for the religious leaders of the Jews to come and arrest Jesus later that evening. But what we do know, because John tells us here, is that Judas was there when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that Judas had his feet washed by Jesus. Now, physically, externally, Judas was just as clean as all of the other disciples, having had the dirt washed off of his feet by Jesus. But the trouble with Judas was his heart and his spirit. He resisted. He turned from the true spiritual purification that Jesus wanted to give him. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God the Father. He is a servant who does far more than simply take care of the temporal, physical needs of his people. Jesus offered the one sacrifice that was necessary to take away the sins of the whole world. As we heard in our gospel reading just a few weeks ago on Sunday, Jesus said, "The Son of Man," a term that he used to refer to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so to be completely clean, as Jesus says, means not to receive just a physical washing, but to receive a deeper cleaning, a spiritual cleaning that only Jesus can give. God himself provides that cleaning for us. He sent his beloved Son as a suffering servant to provide purification and to provide a washing that cleanses us from everything that makes us unclean in our inner being. Jesus puts our conscience at rest, that voice inside of us that nags at us and makes us feel guilty when we have done something wrong. Jesus calms and quiets that voice and gives us inner peace, because Jesus removes what truly makes us unclean, our sins. Jesus is the only one who can make us truly pure within, in our hearts. It is only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from all sin, as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. And as we see Jesus use this symbolism of washing and of making clean, of course we're reminded of what God does for us in baptism. In the Bible, we hear baptism is called the washing of water in connection with the word. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that this washing cleanses us. In Titus chapter 3, God tells us through the Apostle Paul that God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says that the vilest of sinners, and then he gives a list of examples which in one way or another include all of us: the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. All of these, God says through the Apostle Paul, can be fully cleansed and fully changed through this washing that God gives. And in just the following verses to this list of vile sinners, the Apostle Paul says, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." As we look around in the world around us, in society, everybody, not just people who know God's word, but everybody can see that there's something clearly wrong with the world, with society, with people. The sad and evil state of the world is a constant topic in conversation and in arguments. There are endless calls for draining the swamp. There's endless calls for political and economic reform, even revolution. And political scandals that have happened over the years have made people very conscious of the failings of others, which are constantly brought to light. We're constantly made aware of the evil that is all around us in the world. Yet even though everyone is aware of evil in the world, people are just more likely to turn to some other outlet to try to resolve that evil, to political activism or turning to psychotherapy or counseling, instead of turning to confession and absolution. Our sense of what our real need is blurred and obscured by our own sinfulness. No one will be completely clean until we realize what it is that truly makes us clean, what is truly needed to make us clean. We need more than just to clean our bodies, more than just to clean the surfaces and the areas around us. We need more than just a clean and pure environment. As important as those things are, they cannot help us in our deepest need. We need the forgiveness of our sins. We need a total spiritual purification that only Jesus can give to us. Jesus tells us clearly in these words from John chapter 13, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Our only hope to be presentable, to be acceptable before God, is to trust in Jesus as our Savior. To trust in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And after Jesus has said these words, he asks his disciples, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Now, Jesus knew the answer to that question. He knew that they didn't often, as they so often did not, they this time also did not understand. They struggled to grasp the true meaning of what Jesus was trying to convey to them. And so here now Jesus spells it out for them. He says, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yes, I have given you an example so that you also would do just as I have done for you." Jesus wants those who truly believe in him to faithfully follow his example. Just as we heard this past Sunday, Palm Sunday, in the sermon from Philippians chapter 2. "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was by nature God, he did not consider equality with God as a prize to be displayed, but emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant." Now, it's always hard for disciples to follow him, to follow his example in his great acts of humility. Kings and popes have in the past and still do sometimes today wash the feet of poor beggars and orphans on this day, on Maundy Thursday, in an attempt to humbly serve others in Jesus' name, following his example. Now, the symbolism of that action of washing someone else's feet is good, and certainly the motivation is right and proper. But true foot washing, as Jesus calls his followers to do, must always be more than just the performance of that simple act itself. It isn't always easy to look carefully not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, as God instructs us through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Sometimes we struggle to know how to do that. How can we best serve others who need assistance? And sometimes we aren't even sure at all what God would have us do in a particular situation. We might despair of ever being able to live up to that standard of following in Jesus' footsteps, of truly loving and serving others as God wants us to. However, we come back again to the good news. Jesus says, "We are completely clean because we have been washed in his blood. Our image is good, is pure and perfect in God's sight. We know that we have all that we really need. We've been set free from slavery to sin, free to help others in their life struggles. And so our imperfect life and service is made perfect by Jesus' perfect life and by his death for us on the cross. It is because we are completely clean through Jesus that we are able and that we are willing to do all of the humble tasks that need to be done to help others. He who washed the feet of his disciples gives us the life and the power also now to follow in his footsteps. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, it is the mercies of God, the great forgiving love of God, that moves us to offer our bodies, our whole lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our appropriate worship. Let's go and do it. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we continue now on page 9 in the service folder, confessing the Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe